I don't know if we can say that's the weapon prospering, but boy, we show groundwork.
Listen, I was telling folks in our Bible class that you know, there's some things that we need to repent of at all times. And, you know, it's not always about the cussing and the drinking and the smoking and carrying on. Some of us just need to repent over little Debbie's.
Hey, man, listen. Listen, the Bible clearly says, "But God had put together that no man put asunder." And I'm not saying God put us together with little Debbie's, but man, listen, it's hard to divorce them.
I know that's right.
Man, listen, sometimes, you know, if we can hold on to our Bible as hard as we hold on to them snacks, oh my goodness.
Oh man, if we could just hold on to the Word of God like we hold on to all of the fat that's in them greens and in those and then in that fried chicken, you know, if we could just hold on to that, like we hold on to the Word of God, just like we hold on to that, we'd be good.
Man, listen, those smoked turkey butts.
Oh.
Those smoked the macaroni and cheese.
Oh.
Man, that ham.
Oh my.
Those collard greens.
Yes, Lord.
Turnip greens. If we could, man, listen, we could hold on to the Word of God. As hard as we hold on to that.
Oh, man, we'd be good. We'd be so good.
Chicken.
We could be spiritually fat.
Man, listen. The way we naturally fat.
Yeah, if we could just hold on. We could hold on to that kind of weight. Yes, sir. He said he wouldn't put no more on you than you can bear.
Well, listen. We could really talk about this all day long.
You know we could.
This doesn't apply to denominations, just to people in general. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, just people in general, boy, because you know that we can eat.
Man, listen, it's the one thing that we as saved folks do, and we love it, we enjoy it. But listen, on the flip side of that coin, we've been having a whole lot of things that's been going on. But first of all, let's welcome Black History Month into play. We're so happy, we're so excited that we can celebrate the things that so many people who have came before us and things that we can celebrate to right now in the year in which we live, because we have so much Black history yet going on right now and in today's time.
Yeah.
We have so many people that we can celebrate. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. You know, Kamala Harris, she's put her hat in the presidential race. Cory Booker has put his hat in the presidential race. And, you know, we have a lot of history right here in Western New York. You know, whether you like them or not, you know, we've had an African-American mayor for longer than any other mayor in the city of Buffalo. You know, a lot of our council and people are of African-American descent, and they're doing a wonderful job, the best that they can with what they got. And it's, you know, we have a lot going on. What's the girl's name in the Erie County legislator? Can't think of her name right this very second, but she came out of nowhere and took Betty Jean Grant's seat after she retired, and we might as well just go ahead and say hello to Betty Grant too, you know, because she's done a marvelous job.
Betty Grant has done an awesome job for such a long, long, long period of time, and it's a wonderful thing that she's an awesome person, a mother, a wife, a great community person. She has done so many wonderful things for so many people.
Oh yeah,
and that's a beautiful part for so many people. She has done such a wonderful job for over a long period of time.
Oh yeah. And then, you know, Sheila Brown over at WFO, she's the first African-American woman to own a radio station here in Buffalo. And, of course, Totally Gospel was the first 24-hour gospel radio station in Western New York back in 2000. We started 24-hour broadcasting in 2006. You know, so we got history all over the place. And, you know, condolences to Gigi, who went, her family, who went on to be with the Lord, Mr. Hobson, Hobson Dry Cleaners, Walter Hobson, he just went home to be with the Lord last week. And of course, Mac.
Oh, really? I did not know that.
Yes, yes. And Mac Lucci, you know, we're celebrating about a year. But, you know, we're talking, you know, those mainstays that have been in our community forever. Now they're gone. But their legacy still lives on even to this day.
And that is right. Mr. Hobson has been there, man, ever since I can remember, man.
Since I was a kid.
He has been there, a pillar of the community. And it's just a sad thing to see a great businessman such as himself leave us. But, you know, in order for heaven to be populated with a number that no man can number, we must go be with the Lord.
We must go be with the Lord. And you know what's interesting about Mr. Hobson some years ago, and I'm going to say, had to be at least 12 years, 13 years ago. You know, he was sharing his story about his battle with cancer and how the Lord, you know, healed him and delivered him. And you know, here he was able to live in into his 80s, I think, if I'm correct. And, you know, just a phenomenal man. And he was very active in prostate cancer awareness, which maybe a lot of people didn't know. But you know, that's one of his things that he really loved.
And he was a very pleasant person to be in the company of.
Oh yeah, no doubt. Mac was the same way. Mac was funny.
Oh, yes.
Mac Lucci was funny. Boy, that man was funny. And he could sit there and talk to you in his office for hours, you know?
Very pleasant person. I remember I would go down there to get my C.R. Franklin cassette tapes, and we going that far back when cassette tapes were a really big thing. And if he didn't have what I wanted, man, he would get it in the book and he would order it for me, have it there in no time. Very wonderful person, man. Like you said, he had some nice conversation for you.
Oh yeah, no doubt. We have just we have a rich history here in Western New York, and then, you know, when you start looking at the scene around the country, you know, what's the man who's I can't think of his name, but he's the mayor in one of the cities in Florida. He's a powerhouse as well. And, you know, you got so much going on right now that is, you know, history makers as well as those people who have gone on to be with the Lord. They're just all over the place.
Yes, yes. And you know, I'm not sure if you know Kareem Amin. She's such a wonderful person, man, and she has some great stories to be told. You know, you, like I said, you have some wonderful people here, right here in our own city, people around the country. And once again, we give homage to our past president, President Barack Obama, a wonderful man who I believe, you know, who did an awesome job. No one's perfect, but he did what he could. And we should thank God for, you know, like you say, him being the first president, black president. Then now we have others that's coming behind him. You know, it's a wonderful thing to see great people doing awesome things. And like you said, the mayor, our mayor Byron Brown, if you voted for him or not, I did, but you know, he has done some great things for the city of Buffalo. And when he's long gone, you'll be to see the fruits of his labor.
Oh yeah, oh yeah. And most people, you know, don't remember that Buffalo was in receivership at the time. And so his hands were really tied during his first term. And and all of a sudden, you know, now, you know, we are a thriving community. We're no longer a bankrupt city. We've made a lot of strides, and we got money in the bank on top of that. I mean, that's good stuff, man.
That's very good thing. He did downtown first, which to me was smart and a strategic way, because he did things where he could keep the votes coming his way.
Mm-hmm.
And now on his way out of the door, you can see that he's doing things for the east side of Buffalo. And Jefferson, you can see that the building's going up on Jefferson, the building's going up on Genesee Street, things going up on the west side. And it's an awesome thing to see where your tax dollars are going. And once again, I'm sure we can have people out there saying he could have did a whole lot more, but not one person can do it all.
No, not one person can
really
do it all.
Happy about that.
No, not one person can do it all. And, this federal shutdown that we had a few for the month of January shows you, you know, that, you know, you need to, you have to have some type of plan and work the plan and not try to be a bully on whatever political side that you're on, but be able to work together. And what we find here, you know, in Western New York is that even though we say we don't work together, we actually really, really do. When you start thinking about the different ministers who have collaborated together in order to build low-income housing in the city. I'm thinking of the pastor of Mount Aaron and the pastor of Second Chance and, of course, the pastor of True Bethel and many others, Bishop Sanders. You know, there's many that have, you know, collaborated together and gotten those federal grants where if they did not work together, they would not have been able to do so.
And it's amazing. And I tried to say that the government shutdown wasn't about Republicans or Democrats. It was about hardworking people who lived paycheck to paycheck who was affected.
Oh, wait a minute. Did you hear this fool right before the shutdown? And he was like, well, I don't understand why they can't live. Only thing they have to do is just go get a loan. And I was like, dude, you have a $700 million bank account. Yeah, right. Okay, now, when you go to the bank, you have to apply for it. You got to tell them who your employer is. And if you tell them it's the federal government, everybody knows the federal government ain't paying. So if somebody loans you some money based upon the federal government bouncing checks at this particular point in time, then is anybody going to give you a loan? No, they're not. I mean, that was like one of the most ludicrous statements ever made.
Well, most people who loan money want to get paid back.
And yeah, within 30, you know, at least get a payment within 30 days. And if you don't know that your job is coming back in 30 days, how in the world are you going to make a promise that you can't keep?
Well, sir, I do believe the president did say our wonderful, intelligent commander in chief said that if he don't get what he wants, he's going to shut the government down again. So most people who loan, most banks that do loan money, want to loan you money on the conditions that you have a strong way of paying them back.
Right. And there's no way that an individual, you know, even though they may have a good job, but unfortunately, if they're living, if they don't know when the next paycheck is coming, and that's the problem. We know that the check is coming, but you don't know when. And so, how can you take out a loan to survive? And why should you have to take out a loan to survive? That's absolutely ludicrous. I was flabbergasted when that old guy said that.
You know, there's a saying in the world that goes, fair exchange is no robbery. And most people have the understanding that if you put a 40-hour week work week in, you expect to get paid. But if you have a person in the White House that says, I still want you to go to work, but I'm not going to pay you, that really doesn't fly with the Niagara Mohawk National Fuel. Your children want to eat. Your mortgage needs to be paid. The house insurance, car note. You know, there's a great deal of people who live, they call it the working poor. Yeah, you have a good job, but you're still living paycheck to paycheck. And when you stop a person's paycheck 1 or 2 weeks, that can have a devastating impact on a person's household.
Oh, yeah, there's no doubt
because
about it.
Because they're depending on that money to sustain their family, because there's not a lot of people, man, who have, you know, $10,000 to $12,000 in the bank right now, this Saturday morning.
Right, right.
And so you need what you're depending on that paycheck.
Mm-hmm. Well, anybody, regardless of whether you're dependent on it or not, if I work, wait a minute. If I work one job, I want one check. If I work two jobs, I want two checks.
And the crazy part about the shutdown, they were saying that if you take too many days off work, they will fire you.
Which is absolutely positively insanity. Defined.
I have a family member who works at the Buffalo Airport, the airport. And she was saying to me that she would not recommend, during the shutdown, she wouldn't recommend any person she knows to fly because the air traffic controllers were so exhausted from working the long hours without pay that the stress that the people were going through was unsafe.
Oh, yeah. No doubt. No doubt. And I think that was the tipping. But that was the tipping. When that news story came out, that was the tipping point of when Donald Trump decided that, you know, okay, I'm just going to reopen up the government without my wall. I think that was the tipping point when that particular news story came out. And, you know, we take it for granted most of the times of the different individuals who work behind the scenes. We don't know, you know, all that it takes to get a plane off the ground and get one to land safely. You know, there are a lot of people who are involved, you know, in getting that what seemingly would be a simple task, but it's actually a lot of people working together to get it done. And there's no way that I was watching one of the guys, he was an air traffic controller on the ground in Chicago during that that sub-zero weather, and how he was out there dancing just trying to keep warm. You know, can you imagine doing all of that and not getting a check?
That's the hurtful part. Well, we have to really try to embrace the fact that some of these workers have children and significant others, and they're depending on you to take care of them. And now, and you're watching your father or your mother go to work, and you're thinking that here comes Friday, I'm going to get those shoes or sneakers that I need. I'm going to get the boots, the hat, scarves, or the gloves I need. But your parent comes home with no check, and you're looking at this person who generally provides for you, and now they have to look you in the face and tell you they can't. Remember that Christmas carol, Ebenezer Scrooge?
Yeah.
And the father would come home and never had enough money?
Bah, humbug.
White House. But anyway, and the reason I say White House, because the president made it clear that he can understand the plight that the people go through. How can a person with millions of dollars understand that a person who's working a 40-hour week job or a 60-hour or 80-hour week job, living paycheck to paycheck, how can you understand the plight that this person is going through?
Well, that's one
of
what
I'm trying to say.
Oh yeah, that's one of the problems I believe in this administration, is that so many individuals who are there are millionaires. He surrounded himself with millionaires and billionaires who are so disconnected from the average Joe. And so, you know, when they make decisions, they're making decisions based upon their lifestyle, and not, and there's no way that they can empathize with anybody of a lower stature, because most of them got old money. I mean, you know, Donald Trump comes from his daddy's money, and then he just took his daddy's money and made some more money. So it's still old money. And a lot of these individuals, you know, they've inherited a lot of things. So they didn't have to live paycheck to paycheck. They didn't know what it was like to have the gas or electric turned off. They didn't know anything about, you know, hot water tanks busting and no money to get them fixed. They don't know anything about any of that stuff, you know. And anytime an emergency came up, they just, you know, write the check, put it on American Express, whatever they wanted to do. You know, so they're very, very disconnected. And I think that, you know, sometimes, you know, and I say this about the church sometimes as well, you know, we've been in the pulpit so long that we forgot what it was like to be in the pew. And some of us have been in the pew so long that we forgot what it was like to be out in the streets. You know, so, I mean, all of us have some type of way of disconnecting from people and their struggles and the things that they go through. And I think, you know, the shutdown is a lesson to all of us that we all need to empathize with your fellow man. God tells us to, Jesus taught us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And, but unfortunately, if you have never experienced that, there's really no way that you can really wrap your mind around it.
Do you think the president this week, with the temperatures being the way that they were, had to leave the cold water dripping for the pipes don't freeze?
Oh, no.
Since he can say he can really understand the plight of the American people, how the soup kitchens were open and the warming shelters were open because you had so many homeless people out there, or the government shutdown when you had the government workers, employees, people who work, not people who are unemployed, not people who are on social services, or people who just don't want a job. You had people who were government employees going to food pantries, getting food because the checks were not available.
Well, you want to know something?
Could you imagine how that feel? You can't go to Walmart or Tops the way you normally would go because your check isn't available to you, so you have to go to the food pantry or relying on soup kitchens to feed you and your family. And you're a hardworking individual. You're a person who gets up and have that 9-to-5 and you do it faithfully. You've been working at this place for years, and now you find yourself at the food pantry.
Oh, man, I can tell you something even worse. There's a federal prison in Brooklyn that has no heat and no lights. And it has not had it during this entire vortex, this polar vortex that we had. And the prisoners were banging on the windows to try to raise attention to the fact that here is a federal prison that has no heat and no lights. One of the guards went and took the temperature in one of the jail cells, and it was 34 degrees in there. And they had them on lockdown for 23 hours. And because of the lack of electricity, the commissary was closed. So those guys that did have money, they couldn't even buy an extra blanket or an extra sweater or anything of that nature to keep warm. And we're talking, this is a federal facility.
And what the sad part is, that's inhumane treatment.
And if we will do that, and now, you know, and that's, we consider them the least of these.
Right.
We consider them the least of these.
What does the scripture say about that? If you do this to the least of these, you did it to me.
Yeah. There you go. You know,
Jesus said, when I was hungry, you wouldn't give me anything to eat. He says, when I was homeless, you wouldn't give me a place to stay. He said, I was sick, you wouldn't visit me. He said, when I was in jail, you wouldn't come visit me. He said, when? He said, when you did this to the least of these, you did it to me.
Well, wait. Let's take
what we would call the lease.
And so remember, this is a federal prison, right? And even, you know, those guards had to work in those temperatures without getting paid.
Oh, wait.
You didn't even get that.
I'm trying to say that when people have the attitude, well, they shouldn't have committed a crime, so they shouldn't be in jail, but the inmates were not the only one who were going through those conditions. The guards who were employed there went through the same thing the inmates went through. It was just as cold for the guards as it was for the inmates.
Yeah. You know, and so, you know, we have to really, you know, learn from these lessons that, you know, if you do this to the least of these, you do it unto me. You know, I always have a hissy fit when, you know, the temperatures are, you know, the wind chill factors are zero and below. but yet even our public schools want to remain open. And the buses are running late. These kids are standing on these corners, freezing. And even though we have the technology now with the buses and with GPS on them and can track them and everything, the funny part about it is, you know, it works when the weather is good, but it don't work when the weather ain't good. So now a bus that's supposed to come at 8:30 doesn't come until 9:15. This kid has been standing out there maybe for 45 minutes. The least of these.
Remember in Germany where they said one of the problems, and it, this happened, I do believe when Saddam Hussein was in power, where they were gassing their own people.
Mm.
And one of the war crimes was because they were killing their own people. And America thought it was so horrific because they were doing it to their own. But isn't the shutdown similar to that? We weren't gassing our own people, but we were causing our own people to suffer.
Oh, yeah.
Because somebody in the White House, the president, couldn't get his way. So he inflicted punishment upon innocent people, used them as pawns or leveraging opponents just before he can get his way. And this is the sad part. Out of all these things that happen to all these...
I think we lost
so,
you.
So yeah. Wrong about this.
Mm-hmm.
He didn't get what he was going for, and so many people had to suffer.
You know, and then you think about, you know, the purpose of this here wall. The people who come, the vast majority of them surrender at the border. They don't, you know, make their way into the country. The vast majority of them, they surrender at the border. They're taken to a place. And they're locked up, and they can be locked up for a couple of years, mind you, until their cases are heard because they're seeking asylum here. And the people who find their way over the wall, under the wall, around the wall, or through the wall, you know, those are very few people, very, very few people. And so we're going to waste, $5.7 billion on a wall, and the only thing I can think of is the fact that Trump is a builder. He likes to build things, and so he is using the federal government so that he can play with some Legos. I really do believe that he want, and the only way that as long as that wall is up with a T on it, he's fine.
The sad part about that is the $5.1 billion is to keep a small margin number of people out of the country. Now, let's take that in two ways. You're building a wall to keep people out who have been proven to be awesome, very great tunnel diggers.
Thank you.
So, these people have proven. They've proven that they can build tunnels, man, 5 and 6 miles long. And they have been doing this for years.
Yeah.
So the wall, in a sense, will be not as effective as the president thinks it's going to be. And then on the flip side, again, that $5.1 billion, imagine, and it's only on one small portion of the state.
Mm-hmm.
Imagine taking that $5.1 billion, using it for our educational system, using it to employ people, using it for housing and distressed communities. Using it to do employment programs and job training programs. And
how about filling a pothole? Community. How about just filling a doggone pothole?
or using that money to give raises to people who are working, to use that $5.1 billion to raise the minimum wage. That money could be utilized in so many different areas to help the country. Could you imagine with his popularity ratings, how they would increase if he used that $5.1 billion for more, you know, economical things to benefit this country?
Oh,
he'd be looked at in a whole different light. But instead of you doing that, he's trying to keep people out. And that's another sad part. how do you him himself as the immigrant who was not, his family did not, weren't born here in this country, how do you now all of a sudden, you said we have enough immigrants and now we don't want to allow any more in? This country was founded on people coming from other countries.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And now all of a sudden you want to change the rules because there's a certain group of people now you want to keep out? It doesn't make sense to me.
No, and you know, and you make a valid point when you talk about the determination that these individuals have to get to this country. You know, though that one of a group of individuals, they walked thousands of miles to get to the United States border. That's determination. And if they're determined to walk here, man, can you imagine how productive they would be once they got here? Because they're determined. They're determined, man. There's a lot to learn from this.
The scripture says we can go with the world and with the scripture. The world says that if it walks like a duck, quacks like a duck, then it's a duck. The scripture says you can tell a tree by the fruit that it bears, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have a president who, if you watch the things that he do, listen to the words that come out of his mouth. You can be a blind man. You could be Stevie Wonder, a person who can't see. If you just listen to the words that comes out of his mouth, he says so many racist things. He discriminates against so many different people of color. How can you not say or become to see that he's a racist? When you had people marching and people protesting, remember when the guy drove his car through the crowd and he killed the people,
mm-hmm,
when they were having a protest? And for the president to say that, well, it was good people on both sides, you have neo-Nazis and you have Klan members protesting and marching, and the rally turns to violent where people of color begin to get killed, protesters get killed, and then the president says, well, there were good people on both sides. And now you have a president that's trying to keep a certain group of people out of the country. And how do you not see it for what it is?
It is what it is. And I think that most people, they may not want to talk about it. I think race is a conversation that, you know, we have because we are the ones who are discriminated against. But until we have that other dialogue, there was a gentleman, I guess he's an actor on Empire, and he was accosted by a couple of Make America Great people, and some type of chemical was placed on him, possibly bleach, and then a noose was placed around his neck. And I was listening to one of the talk shows on another radio station, and the first thing they wanted to do was blow it off as if he was making a false report. Now, why would this man make a false report like this? And they're going to say, oh, he's trying to get publicity and attention. He doesn't need publicity and attention. He got a job on Empire. All right, he doesn't need that. So, but in order to, you know, downplay racism, we try to, you know, I want to see all the facts. I want to see all the proof. I want to see all of this. Or I don't believe it. Come on. You know, if the man made the report, the man made the report. And that's just the end of that. But we don't want to come to the point in the realization that, you know, it's still alive and well. Racism is still alive and well, and there are people who are threatened by people's determination. And I think that that's the key. You know, the slave owners, fought against the Emancipation Proclamation because they knew just how hard the slaves worked, and that if they were free, they would work their tail off never to get on a plantation again. They knew that. You know, when you talk about these people who are coming to America from different countries, you know, you will, as you can see, you know, go to any, you know, corner store, go to your doctor's office. These are people who are immigrants who work their tails off and were determined to succeed, and they got their college degrees, they opened up businesses, you know, they piled their families in 4 and 5 generations, you know, in a 2-bedroom apartment in order to succeed, and they were determined to do so. And that's a threat when people are determined. That's the biggest threat you could ever have.
His name is I can't pronounce it correctly, but his first, the spelling of his first name is J-U-S-S-I-E Smollett.
Yeah.
They put a noose around his neck.
Yeah.
And they attacked this man. And but see, racism isn't gone. The governor of Virginia right now, and this happened yesterday, it came out in 1984, his yearbook page, he was the age of 25. He's in a photo on his yearbook page where he won't identify which one of these two people is him. One is the character, the person is in blackface. It's two white gentlemen. One's in blackface. And the other photo is a person in the Klan's outfit. Now, he won't say which one of these is him. But they're trying to get him. He's a Democrat. Believe it or not, he's a Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
They're trying to get him to resign.
You're in tune to The Conversation right here on the Totally Gospel Radio Network. And Ty, you there?
I'm right here.
All right. You sound much, much better. Much, much better. All right. One of the things that we've been discussing, I'm taken aback because we have a tendency in this country to suppress determined people. Where does that come from?
Oh, man, listen. If you watch or read the Willie Lynch letters, it was written in the year 1713. The Willie Lynch letters makes it real clear that when Willie Lynch went around from plantation to plantation training the slave owner how to make a better slave, because what was going on, what was taking place, the slave owners were punishing and beating their slaves, and they were killing them. And Willie Lynch was explaining to them that it really doesn't make much sense to go to the auction, purchase some slave, and then a little while later you killed the slave, so you just wasted some money. And so Willie Lynch went around and taught him how to train him. And he said that at the last page of the letter, I'm trying to make a short version of this, at the last page of the letter, he explained to them that if this is properly instituted and implemented, that this training will last 300 years. Because what happened is, he says that, you know how you get the term supervisor at job?
Yeah.
That's actually a plantation term. What happens was, what they did, you know how you got the two horses on the back of the old picture of the Levi jeans, you had the two horses, and they were trying to pull a pair of jeans apart?
Mm-hmm.
That comes from the plantation. What they used to do, they would go to the plantation, get the strongest black male on the plantation, and they would put him in between two horses and tie to the arms and to the legs, and they would slap the horse and pull. They would have all the people in the plantation watch, and they would pull this strong black man apart. And what happened when the mothers would see this happening to the males, when the plantation supervisors were no longer around, the supervisor was the person who rode around on the horse, when everybody was working with the whip in his hand and the shotgun, he would make everybody work. What Willie Lynch was explaining to them was that how you can keep slaves from running away at night. When the mothers would see this horrific thing happen to the male child, at nighttime, the mothers would now become the supervisors. Because when the young men would want to run away, when the mother saw what happened, the mother would say, no, 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 don't run, son, don't run, son, stay here with me. That way, she wouldn't have to watch her male child be pulled apart.
Yeah.
You understand what I'm saying?
Right.
Because that trauma would have an image in that mother's mind that would be, man, last for the rest of her life. Now, the little girls who saw it in the plantation, the little males, it would stay in their minds. And when Willie Lynch said, if this is properly instituted, man, this will last 300 years, 300 years from the year 1713, listen to this, is the year 2013. That's why this is still going on. And so when you hear people say, well, you wasn't a slave, this shouldn't have any impact on you, and white black people is always holding on to the slave thing, because the trauma that took place and the training that took place, man, it's embedded in people's mind that it's still going on. So when people tell, when white people try to tell you, and some black people, man, let it go, it's almost impossible to let go of the psychological damage that was done to a group of people. Man, listen, if you really study the letters, man, it shows how they taught the dark-skinned slave to hate the light-skinned slave. Why? Because the light-skinned slave worked in the house. The dark-skinned slave had to work in the field all of the time. You understand? So they taught the long-haired woman to despise the short-haired woman. You understand? So it shows so many different trainings on how you taught a race of people to help them, to hate themselves, to have so much self-hate. And tell, man, listen, we have that same self-hate today because of the things that was done to us so long ago. And this is a fact. Man, if you have a child and he breaks his leg, if you don't take your child to the hospital to get some type of medical attention, what happens, it's going to heal, but it's going to heal broken. It's not going to heal straight. Why? Because you didn't put a cast on that child's leg. You understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah, I got you.
So you have a race of people that hasn't been healed, that hasn't been doctored, that hasn't been fixed. And so, man, listen, people need help. People need help to undo the things that have been done to them. And in the crazy part, it's still going on.
Let me ask you this, because I hear what you're saying, and there are the naysayers of different cultures who are saying, well, that happened so many years ago. You didn't live through any of that. Now, I have to say that, you know, you and I were born in the late 60s. By the time we, you know, came into ourselves, you know, it was the 70s, and the 70s, you know, pretty much was the evolving time for African Americans. You know, we finally got our own TV shows, you know, with Good Times and the Jeffersons and Flip Wilson and the like. So, you know, we were getting to see a lot of that. The 80s were, you know, the same thing with the Cosbys and different world. So we began to see a lot of different sides of the African-American culture. You know, by the 90s, you know, we everybody says that Bill Clinton was the first black president. And, and you know, the economy was booming and we were doing rather well. And it wasn't until Little Bush got into office that, you know, everything kind of fell apart. But I said all of that to say this: are we re-injuring our own selves by constantly buying into the Willie Lynch mentality? We're so far removed from that, and you still have a depressed people, not an oppressed people, a depressed people. And I'm wondering, where is this depression coming from? Because by the time I went to school, you know, schools were integrated. I could get on the cheese bus with the little white boy and the little white girl. You know, by the time I didn't have to sit in the back of the bus unless I wanted to sit in the back of the bus. I didn't have to, you know, go to a white colored only counter or colored only bathroom. I have not experienced any of that. Okay, so here we are in our 50s, far removed from that, but yet we still are a depressed people. Like it's been handed down from generation to generation. And how do we fix that, Ty?
Okay, this is what you do. And you can intentionally do this on purpose. Break out your rear tail light, or not even break it out, just take the bulb out.
Mm-hmm.
Drive down Genesee Street going towards downtown Buffalo. Get pulled over by the police, and they're going to write you a ticket, maybe, or the police officer might say, Hey, Mr. Young, your tail light's out. Once you go down to AutoZone, get it fixed, and they'll say, okay, or if he's in a bad mood, he may give you a ticket.
Mm-hmm.
Take that same car, drive down Genesee Street, and go to Teetawaga. When you get into Teetawaga, when you get pulled over in Teetawaga, it's going to be a totally different experience.
Oh, yeah.
Your experience in Teetawaga is going to be something different. If you make any sudden move, you may go to jail. If you ask a crazy question on why did you pull me over, you may go to jail. And then what may happen, they will impound your car, they will take you to jail, you will have to stand in front of the judge, get you a lawyer, and it's going to cost you a whole lot more for the same thing that you're pulled over for.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
You understand me what I'm saying?
Okay, so...
And that's in the year 2019.
Now...
And to answer your question, the best way I answer it like this, I was not alive when Adam and Eve was in the garden.
Mm-hmm.
And when Eve ate of the fruit and then Adam ate of the fruit.
Mm-hmm.
But still feel the effects of that sin that took place thousands of years later.
I get where you're coming from. But here, you know, the common sense thing for me, okay, and sitting back and watching the civil rights protest and things like that, you know, for Teetawaga, if y'all don't want, listen, if you don't want me out there, I'm not going out there, and I'm going to tell you why. Because the only reason I'm going out there is to spend my money. And if you don't want my money, I could take my money somewhere else. See, you know, and, you know, just like the protest on the buses years ago, you know, they crippled the transportation system based upon the fact that they were not riding and spending money with the bus company. Now, the common sense thing would be, you know what? You don't want me out here. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep my money in my pocket, and I'm going to spend it within my community. I'm going to spend it where it is appreciated. I'm going to spend it where I want to spend it. I don't have to go to Cheektowaga, and I'm not going to be harassed to spend my hard-earned money. I'm just not going to do it. And quiet as it's kept for years, because I experienced what you're talking about. You know, I would not spend a dime in Cheektowaga, not one. Not one. I'll go someplace where I'm appreciated, where you say please and thank you, where you know you're happy to see me, where you're not following me around the store thinking I'm gonna steal something. You know, only thing I'd have to do is just stop spending the money there and spend it in the community in where I live. I was having a meeting with some preachers one time. And they were all excited about a program they were putting together, and they wanted to have it out in the suburbs. And my thing was, why? Why? Why do you want to have it in the suburbs? Why? You mean to tell me all of our churches are not worthy enough? You know, when you have, you know, houses like St. John and Friendship and Elam and True Bethel and Antioch and many others. I mean, at the time, you know, I think I had the biggest sanctuary, you know, at the time on North Street. So I'm like, well, why take your money out there when you can leave it right here? You know, Bishop Badger, Bethesda, another one. He spent thousands of dollars, hundreds of thousands of dollars to renovate his place, and it's beautiful. Why are we taking our money to a place where people don't want you? That don't even make sense.
If we can, if it's at all possible, the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, if you can, and this is what they teach in Bible college, if you can study it, not from a spiritual, because they try to get you to understand it from several different aspects. If you can look at it from a political aspect of the teachings of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
Jesus makes a statement which I thought was so profound and so befitting for this moment. Jesus, he says, he's teaching, he says, I went to my own first, and they received me not. And then he went to the Gentile. Mm-hmm. He went to the Jews first.
Yeah.
And when he went to his own people, he says, they received me not. So since his own race would not receive him, he had to go outside his race to minister to a different group of people because his own people didn't want to have anything to do with it.
The woman with the issue
of
blood.
That's why right over the cross, I-N-R-I, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews.
Yeah.
They were mocking him because he went to the Jews and they didn't want to have anything to do with it.
Yeah, the woman with the issue of blood had the exact same issue where, you know, she couldn't be treated by doctors because she was considered unclean within her own culture. So she ended up having to go into a foreign country in order to be treated. I understand where you're coming from.
Yes, because see, if we and think of the race, especially here in the city of Buffalo, that we criticize the most, the Arabian. They're criticized, but they're a group of people who are definitely united.
Oh yeah, no doubt.
I can't think of a race here in this city that's more united than Arabian. You can go to a 2 or 3 bedroom apartment, and you'll find 3 or 4 families living in a 2 or 3 bedroom apartment. And when I say families, I mean mother, father, children. 3 sets of family in this one small house. They will stay there and put their money together until they can purchase that apartment and own that building. And then they will rally and keep their money together so they can buy property and buy property. And you, man, listen, you know the Arabian has changed the house auction in the city of Buffalo. Why? Because they put their money together, they band together, and they buy business after business after business. And because they are a united group of people. Imagine if our race did that.
And we can.
How powerful we would be.
And we can. I think that, you know, sometimes we, again, when I say a depressed people, it's because we have this mindset that we are broke and that we are poor. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. You know, our expendable income is great, you know, as a country, in the eastern areas of the world. You know, our expendable income, just the amount of money that we spend on hair, just hair. A billion some odd dollar industry off of product that they got for free because these the girls were sacrificing their hair at to their god. The church then turned around and shipped it over here to America, and they selling it. Okay, we spend a lot of money,
and we as a race of people, we have allowed another group of people, or how do they say, how can so few control so many? We have allowed people to deceive us into believing that we are poor, that we are destitute, and that we do not have an economic value. But that is a lie.
That's the biggest lie from the pit of hell.
We as a group of people, we as a race of people, we just take our money outside of our community. If we took our money, band together, we will monopolize because we are the majority, not the minority. We are the majority. And then we allow people to put titles on us that we believe. We allow... You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We allow people to call us the minority. And
oh, yeah.
So by listening to the word that they title us and give us, we'll believe that we are. Because the scripture clearly tells us, so as a man thinketh, so is he.
Mm-hmm.
And if we believe God's word to be the word of God, then if we think that we're their minority, you know, how can the majority think they're the minority, man? Come on, tell me, how does that happen? Because we let people psychologically deprive us of the truth. We believe the lie that is told to us.
And then when you're told that you're, you know, minority comes from the word minor, so that you're being told, you know, that pretty much that you don't have strength and you don't have power because you're minor. You're not major, you're minor. You know, so a majority are majors and the little guy is minor, and it's not true. It's just not true.
So So to answer the question, your original question is how do we still do this from something that happened so long ago? The Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, man, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but rulers of darkness and high places. Listen, the Bible calls Lucifer the deceiver.
Mm-hmm.
We allow people to deceive us. We allow them to deceive us. The scripture says that God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. Didn't you say the word minority comes from the derivative minor?
Yes.
We allow people to make us think that we are less than who we are.
Exactly.
And as long as that we believe that we are less, as long as that we believe that we are poor and destitute and that we are financially strapped, we believe that. Foolishness, man.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
and
yeah.
So now that we believe in it, we're going to believe it, then we're going to live it, we're going to eat it. Man, listen, then we're going to think that we can't when we really can.
Oh, yeah. And the thing that, you know, I think the theme of this is that, you know, whether it's, you know, the immigration system, whether, you know, the history makers of today who are running for offices all across the country, or those people who have accomplished great achievements, everything came from determination. And if we are determined, if we are just determined, we can make a drastic change in our lives, in the lives of the generations to come.
Man, listen, you if we could understand the principles of fear, you know, the scripture, the Bible clearly teaches us, God says, I have not given you the spirit of fear.
It didn't come from God.
You know, no. I can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So here you go. We need a wall. We need a wall for what? What are we scared of that we need a wall? Because listen, if we keep people
you're scared,
off, that means
we're saying it. They're scared of determined people. They do not want people who have a great work ethic to come into this country and take the jobs. And they will take the jobs for less money than the union is fighting for, or. And we as Americans, we just have this thing about, you know, when you were growing up, how much was a bag of potato chips?
Oh, man, listen, a dime.
Okay.
I'm not going to tell my age, but listen, go ahead, a dime.
Okay, it was a dime. Okay, now, you know, the same little bag can cost you in between 50 cents and a dollar. That's nothing but greed.
Yes, sir.
Okay. You know, a pack of cigarettes was less than a dollar, you know, when I was growing up. Now they're $11. That's greed. It's the same 20 cigarettes in a pack, but now, you know, you got to spend over a dollar, over $10 for the same product. This is nothing but greed. You know, when you, outside of your house right now, is there a truck that just keeps coming back and forth to your house?
Yeah, right.
Okay.
You're talking about a snowplow?
No. I'm talking about, is there a gas truck that goes back to the station, comes back, and then delivers you gas?
No.
Is there an electric truck that that goes back to the transformer and come back and deliver you electricity?
No, but I bet if you look at that bill, they're going to give you a delivery charge.
Greed.
Yeah.
Those are the same wires that have been up there for God knows when. Most of our houses are fed by the wires that were run years ago. Ain't nobody delivering nothing. But we're paying for it. Right. We're paying for it.
Yeah. Yes, you are paying for it. Because if you can remember as a child, the garbage that was included in your property taxes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but
now we got what you call a user fee.
Now we have a user fee, and people are losing their homes over user fees, and you wonder sometimes, you know where the mindset is and where the thoughts are. And it's nothing but greed. And it keeps individuals oppressed because the prices keep going up. The wage don't go up, but the prices go up. And, you know, and then, you know, the government turns around and they'll give you HEAP, you know, which now makes these other, makes your utilities go ballistic because they want every dime that's allocated. Are you getting where I'm coming from? It's nothing but greed.
I know exactly where you're coming from, but listen, bro, all of what you're explaining to me is what just happened at the White House on the government shutdown.
Exactly.
If you can remember that that wonderful movie, Robin Hood, where he stole from the rich and he gave it to the poor, but the premise of the movie, the reason he had to steal from the rich and give to the poor is because the government at that time were oppressing the people.
Mm-hmm.
They were oppressing the people. They were keeping food from the people. They were keeping the good jobs from the common man. And that's what's happening right now.
Mm-hmm.
You have a person in the White House who were, essentially, he oppressed the people, the workers, not because he had to.
Because he wanted
because
to.
Because he could. And you have to really analyze that, mm-hmm. man. The president did not do what he did because he had to.
Uh-huh.
He did it because he could do it. And remember, he keeps saying, now, I have it in my power. I can declare a state of emergency. I don't want to, but I can. And that's the point that we have to really embrace. You have a group of people doing things to a certain other group of people, not because they have to, but because it's within their power that they can oppress. And trust me, the government shutdown, the people were oppressed. They had to work for no pay.
Slavery.
Man, remember the last time they did that? They called it slavery. They had a group of people work for no pay. And there was nothing that the people, the slaves, could do about it. They had no say-so in it. They had nothing they could do. And then remember, if they tried not to work, they were beat. And then the government shut down. If you don't work, we will fire you. The similarities, man, the similarities between that government shutdown and slavery are so similar, because during slavery, people ate slop. During the shutdown, people had to go to the soup kitchen to eat. Mm-hmm. And I'm not, in no way, shape, form, or fashion, am I saying the soup kitchens were slop. But what I'm saying it was, the people were forced to do something that they generally would not do.
Yeah, yeah, I get you.
And the crazier part, this president was elected into office.
Yeah. And why?
Because the people, just listen, because there was a certain group of people that wanted what Donald Trump stood for.
Mm-hmm.
Now, it's Black History Month. Donald Trump was running on the premises, man, that we're going to make America great again. When was the last time in these people's minds and the imagery when America was great? When people were working on plantations, where people had separate bathrooms, had separate schools, where a certain race of people had to look at somebody and say, oh, you a boy, and had to look down, couldn't look them eye to eye. That's when they thought America was great again.
Mm.
And so now what do you have this president doing? He's trying to oppress every brown-skinned person that he can, man.
Well, you look at
and
it.
And this is real.
You look at it from this premise, okay? The imagery of the days of the 50s, we'll say the 50s, when television just became popular, the imagery, the house, two kids, picket fence, the whole nine, that was an image that was embedded in many of our leaders today, their mindset. Was it true? No, it wasn't true. To me, the 50s were horrible. Okay. It may have been, you know, I like the music. Okay. But when it comes down to how they treated people, it was horrible. It wasn't great at all. It was very embarrassing. And, you know, and then, you know, to watch the imagery change over the years, and now that you know, when our first one of our first black television shows, unfortunately, you know, were black people living in the projects. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
You know, and it was the imagery. Yes, sir. It was the imagery that was placed out there. You know, and it wasn't until, you know, we got a George Jefferson or a Dr. Huxtable who gave a different spirit. spin on life as an African American, you know, living in America, that you know, people got, you know, woke up and said, you know what, these people, you know, can, if they're determined, if they can succeed, you know. And so what we're saying, what is the message I'm always getting is that, you know, we don't, if I can depress the people, if I can keep them in depression, they will sit back, they will mope, they will grope, and they will do whatever, you know, just the very minimum. And they won't succeed. But if a person, you know, just buys into the promise of God that you shall be the head and not the tail, the lender and not the borrower, always on top, never on the bottom. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask for whatever you will and it shall be granted unto you. When you get it in your mind that no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and only thing I've got to do is go through the valley in the shadow of death, I don't have to stay there. I'm not going to fear any evil because God is with me. And when I get to my destination, I'm always going to find goodness and mercy following me all the days of my life. You've got to have that kind of determination. Oh, I just,
listen,
I preach.
You have to take that. You have to take that determination and not just use that determination to make it to heaven, but you have to use that determination to make it to your job, to be a business owner, to be a landowner, to be successful in the business world. Because see, what most of us Christians do, we try to focus most of our lives on getting to heaven, forgetting the fact that we have to live 60 to 70 to 80 years before we get to heaven.
And this
so
is interesting.
We try to spend so much of our time not committing sin to make sure that we qualify for eternal life, that we forget the fact that we have to be the lender and not the borrower and say, okay, I'm going to open up a business.
Yeah.
That I can do all things through Christ. So just because this bank told me I can't do it, I'm going to find another way to get the money that I need to have a successful business, yeah, and a business plan. And then to educate ourselves and to go to school to say, hey, I can, and I can write contracts. I can write grants. I can do these things to have a successful business, and not just a storefront business, a business that I can hand down from generation to generation to generation. You understanding what I'm saying to you, man?
Mm-hmm. Oh, I understand.
Because if we really believe that, if we pay our tithes, that God will open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, that we won't have room enough to receive, that he'll fill our cup until it run over, that means we're going to have more than enough to do the things that we need to do. And listen, our cup can be full and the running over part will be to the generations that come behind us.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And be in the blessing of others.
We got to take them principles and apply it to our everyday life.
You know, and if we did, you know, that if we really and truly applied, you know, just the principles of the Word of God, not in any mystical and magical sense, but just, you know, see it for what it is. It is a, you know, the Old Testament is stories of individuals who persevered, who Job, for one instance, you know, a very successful man through no fault of his own, you know, had a calamity for 2 days. But then, you know, for almost 40 chapters, you know, his friends kept him depressed to the point where he wanted the Lord, just get me out of here, you know. And you know, you'd be amazed at how many individuals are just, you know, are suffering, you know, or not just individuals, but families and communities are suffering from depression, you know, because they feel that they're minor, they feel that they're useless, they feel that they're worthless, they feel that they'll never succeed in life. And the devil is a liar. You know, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and life more abundantly. And I'm sorry to tell you, he wasn't talking about heaven.
Bro, listen, you can take that Job story, as you just told it, and this is what I'm talking about. You can take that Job story and apply that to slavery. You,
yeah,
understanding what I'm saying?
Yeah.
He was oppressed. He lost all that he had. Then he had friends that came around and kept him in the state mentally by saying the stuff that they said to him over and over. Then the friends could be TV, The friends could be the movies that we see. The friends could be the songs and the music that is played. The friends could be the government that's just oppressing you, impressing you. But the reality of it is, if you hold on and you fight and you fight and you fight and you resist that, you can pick yourself up, man.
What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and he will flee. And I think that, you know, once we get a mindset of resistance, I'm not going to fall for the lies. I'm not going to fall for the state that is presented that is false. I'm not going to continually believe that I'm a minor, that I am a major. As a matter of fact, you know, my skin is not black. It's red, dark red. Okay, I'm not a black person, and I'm sorry to tell you, I don't think I came from Africa. Okay,
I was born in America.
I was born in America. I am an American, and I have the same rights and privileges as any other citizen of these great United States. And you have to make that up in your mind and be determined. You know, and if we stop buying into the myth of white and black, there is no such thing. There is no such thing. The truth is that we are a nation of many cultures. And when you begin to break down the cultures that we have, you know, and even right within what we call African American, that's not true either, because we've got some individuals who are dark skinned from Jamaica. We have some individuals that are brown skinned from different countries, and they buy into this African American thing, and they ain't never been to Africa. You kind of get where I'm coming from, you know. But if we dealt with it from a cultural standpoint, you will find out that the different cultures, if you break them down, like Polish and Yugoslavian and Italian and German and Swedish and et cetera, those are small pockets of people, you know, that joined a club and said, I'm white. I'm sorry to tell you, there's no such thing as white.
Bro, listen, the term Caucasian is a new word. It's only 300 years old. It came out in the 1700s. Prior to the 1700s, there was never a word called Caucasian. It just did not exist. That's why when you read the Bible, you don't come to the word Caucasian or white people.
No, but you saw what you show, but you will see what you will see somebody with some bronze feet and some hair like wool.
Yeah, you funny. Now you know how I feel. You're gonna give him that Santa Claus stuff, but I'm gonna let it go. But listen, yeah. if you read, because I like a term that you use. People that are willing to fight.
Yes.
If you study the book of Revelations and it talks about God, and the book of Revelation talks about two groups of people, predator or prey.
Mm.
The predator, you're willing to fight, or you're going to succumb and you're going to be the prey. Too many of us, when the enemy comes to us, we put our hands up and we surrender. We don't fight. We do not fight, especially in the household of faith. And I didn't say Christians, I'm saying the household of faith. When it comes to your belief, it comes to your worship, we're supposed to fight the enemy. We're supposed to fight and fight and fight. Didn't Paul say, I press towards the mark of the higher calling, which is in Christ Jesus. He's pressing because he's fighting. That means when the enemy comes, he's still going to keep pressing forward. He's still pushing and pushing and pushing forward. Too many times we just give because somebody tell us we can't.
Well,
that's what's crazy.
Again, that's depression. That's depression, and then you sit there, moping and groping, you know, about what you can't do, what you can't do, what you can't do. One of the interesting things that even people when you invite them to Christ, you know, the first thing that comes to mind for a lot of people with their excuses is they focus on the thou shalt nots, the things that you can't do. And so they say to you, I got to get myself together first. And the truth of the matter, dummy, if you could get yourself together, you wouldn't need God. So that's not the purpose for the journey. You come to him as you are in the state that you're in at that particular point in time, and he will empower you to make the necessary changes and get you the discipline that you need in order to live the life that is pleasing unto God. But when we focus on the thou shalt not, so I can't do this and I can't do that and I can't do this and I can't do that, many people, they buy into that. And I'm like, well, the Ten Commandments, you know, four of them are for, you know, three of them are for him and the rest of them are for us. So, you know, if you steal, that ain't bothering God, that's bothering you, because you're going to jail. If you kill somebody, I'm sorry to tell you, that's not bothering God, that's bothering you. You know, if you dishonor your mama and your daddy, your days won't be long. That's not bothering God, that's bothering you. So, you know, you have to sometimes just sit back and recognize that we focus on the can'ts instead of I can.
Right. And see, and that's another part of what I was saying. We like to look at what they say, the glass is being half empty versus being half full. And that's because of a psychological issue that sometimes we have as a group of people into believing that the cards are stacked against us when all actuality, they are not.
Because everybody has the same opportunity. Everybody has the same opportunity if you apply yourself. When you sit back and you look at the dreams that you've had, how many people have given up on their dreams? And then sit back.
Yo, and that's the truth.
Then sit back.
Remember.
Go ahead.
The Bible says that the rich young ruler came to Jesus Christ. He thought about going to heaven. He thought about that he wanted to go. He thought about that he wanted to have eternal life. And he says, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And when Jesus tells him, you know, thou shalt not kill, you know, the scripture says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor your mother and father. He says, I've done these things all of my life. What one thing do I lack? When Jesus told him to take all that he had and go sell it, give it to the poor, come back and follow him, he'll have riches in heaven. When he thought about the work that it was going to entail and what he had to do, he wasn't willing to do that.
And the question is, what sacrifices are you willing to make? You know, is it worth it? You know, is it worth the work? Is it worth the sacrifice? Is it worth, you know, apparently, you know, when we see the different cultures, and you had, you know, mentioned the different Middle Eastern people who have moved here to Western New York, and we watch them, and they pile up in houses, and until they can own the house, and then after they own the house, they still stay there. It's a sacrifice, you know. They still stay in that little apartment or that little house, even though they own it. And downstairs is their business, and they're raking in at least $1,000 or $2,000 a day, you know. So here, you know, you have a family who's making $10,000 a week, and yet they're staying in a small apartment with grandma, grandpa, mama, and daddy, and kids, and a few cousins on top of that. It's the sacrifice that is being made. And what are you willing to do? You know, I know a lot of people say, I would never do that. Wait a minute. If you think about our ancestors, now I can speak about my family. You know, the house that my grandfather owned, it wasn't a big old house. It was a small house. He had four kids, you know, plus his wife and a dog. They stayed in that small house. And they stayed in that small house. And then, you know, different people would stay with them, aunts and cousins and things like that, in that small house. It was the sacrifice. What sacrifices are you willing to make in order to succeed so that by the time he was in his old age, he had a house that was paid for in full? You know, and my grandfather was funny because he was having these TIAs, and he had crashed his car. And we had said we don't want him to drive anymore. And so everybody's going by there making sure that he got to the places that he wanted to go. And he wanted it, but he was determined. He was determined that you're not going to take my car keys from me. So one day he got called a cab. He went out to the car dealer, and he came back with a brand new car. And so when he passed, one of the things that came to mind was we need to find out, you know, who loaned him the money for the car, so that, you know, we can make sure that the car note is paid and all that other stuff. And while I was looking for the paperwork, I just kept thinking, who in the world would give an 87-year-old man a loan? Come to find out, Ty, my grandfather had went out there and bought that car cash.
You understand, man?
Okay. There was no oppression there. You kind of see what I'm saying? He wasn't living high off the hog and anything. He stayed right there in that little house. And the sacrifices he made were to stay there instead of trying to keep up with the Joneses allowed him in his latter years to get up and buy whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, because he had it.
Well, listen, that's what I was trying to say, that I think we have been kind of hoodwinked and believing what the scripture says, because we do the opposite. You know how many, if you read the scriptures, Noah builds the ark, his three sons and their wives are there with him building the ark. You understand? Moses has issues with his brothers. Well, Joseph has the issues with his brothers. Listen, the scriptures clearly tell you Abraham was 75 years old when he moved out of his parents' house.
God
tells him to separate from his parents. He was 75, and when he did leave, he took his brother's son with him. The family was a tight-knit group of people in the Old Testament and in the New Testament scriptures. But we have come into the modern age where, man, I don't need anybody. I'm grown. I can move out, and I can be on my own. We isolate ourselves. We try to live off our singular income, and then we wonder why we struggle.
Well,
and we be happy. What was that Stevie Wonder song? Living just enough. We be happy with just enough. We are so content with just enough.
Yeah, and it's sad.
When the scriptures don't even portray the story of that way.
No.
They were a family. They were tight-knit. They were all together in that small hut. And, man, they put their resources together, and they had so much. But now that we're saved and sanctified, we can't talk to anybody. We can't speak to anybody. We sure can't live with anybody.
Yeah.
And we're thinking we're doing the will of God.
Now, the will of God starts with family. And I think that there are so many individuals that, you know, if they can, you know, stop being mad at each other long enough, they can mess around and become friends. And the same thing holds true right within the body of Christ. You know, if we can stop being jealous of one another, we can mess around and become friends. And it's a powerful thing when you can, make up your mind and become determined that I will let nothing, absolutely nothing, separate me from the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the prosperity of God. Wait a minute. Jesus taught us to pray our Father. Now, a good father if he's in the house, he's going to take care of the house. If he's out of the house, he pays child support. Either way it goes, a good father shall supply all of your needs. Are you getting me? And so the mindset that we have is very important. And if we could just change it, we could change the world. Hey, my friend, I gave you an extra half hour because I know you couldn't talk for 3 weeks.
Hey, man, listen, I was really aware of the time. But listen, this is what, if we can understand anything, when the scriptures tell you to love your neighbor as you love yourself,
mm-hmm.
You know, man, listen, Pastor Young, we have to live so many years before we get to heaven.
Yeah.
We have to live down here with one another, man.
Yeah.
And your neighbor might not be black or white or Hispanic or Chinese or Arabian. It just says your neighbor.
Yeah.
Now, you know we want to redefine. Listen, Pastor Young, we could talk about this next time. It was so funny, man. I got a phone call this morning, and the young lady said, she says, Pastor Wilson, doesn't Deuteronomy make it really clear on a man should marry a man and a woman should marry, a man should marry a woman and a woman should marry a man?
Mm-hmm.
I said, yeah. She says, why are churches saying something so different?
Mm.
And that's what I'm saying to you, bro. We want to rewrite the Word of God.
No.
We want to love who we want to love.
Right. Right, right.
We want to be kind to who we want to be kind to. Mm. As though God didn't say what he said. And you understand what I'm trying to say to you, man?
Oh, yeah. No doubt.
Okay, but listen to this. This is 100.3 on your FM dial. 1120 on your AM dial. Hey, listen, if you're really good with that internet, what do you do, Pastor Young?
Go to totallygospel.com, and this show will be available in about an hour.
Okay, listen. Go to church tomorrow if you can. A church that believes in God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's been a minute since I've been able to go to church. I have a lung infection. I haven't talked as long and fast or young. You know how long. But hey, listen, keep me in your prayers, and I thank God for you. I love you. Peace and love, bro.
Peace and love. Peace and love. I've got God on my side, and I.
Everybody, you said.